Have you ever looked at a passage of Scripture, or maybe even heard a sermon, not here, of course, but where you're thinking, what is this? What are they talking about? It doesn't make sense to me. You ever had that happen? You're really not going to have that happen today. You will recognize what I'm talking about right off the bat. In fact, as I wrote a little paragraph of introduction. I think I'll read it even before we pray. Paul is writing this letter, speaking of the book of Romans, to the church in Rome, and there's trouble in paradise. That's what we say in my, if I call another pastor and say, hey, have you heard about this? There's trouble in paradise. That means there's church trouble. So I didn't write that, but I'm telling you that. There's trouble in paradise. The Jewish believers were clinging to some of their former way and traditions of observing special days, rituals, rules, and etc. The Gentile believers were convinced that these things were simply legalistic holdovers and that the Jewish believers should wake up and live in the full freedom of the life that Jesus gives us. These points of view were not contributing to the unity or harmony of the church and were certainly cause for conflict. Welcome to Romans chapter 14. So, have you ever been in any place where people disagreed? Yeah, and then I'll say it the other way. Of course, you've watched television or the impeachment hearings or something like that. But have you ever been where people disagreed in the name of the Lord?
Yeah.
That's harder. That's really hard. Because, you know, only one party is right. And I've got the mic. So, anyway. So I get to choose. But this is the backdrop, the scenery of Romans 14, where there's conflict because they weren't believing things exactly the same way. And so right up front, you need to know one group isn't saying the other group aren't saved. They're just saying they don't act like they are. If they knew what we knew, if we knew what the Lord was saying, then you wouldn't have to act the way you act. You wouldn't have to do the things that you're doing because some of the things you're doing are unnecessary. Amen. Right? And it's tough when you try to be more spiritual than God. That's just hard. And people do that stuff all the time. So, and you know that happens. I'll tell this story and then I'll do it. But way back in the day, I used to run a Christian radio station and I did a live call-in prayer show. Man, I like doing that. I was made to do that kind of stuff. And in those days, there wasn't a 7-second delay. So you answer the phone and you're on the air. Hello, excitement. Because you had no idea what people were going to say or not refrain from saying. It was kind of fun. This lady called me one day and she said, I know what's wrong with the church. And I thought, and I'm afraid you're going to tell me. And I said, well, ma'am, are you speaking specifically of like, the church where you attend, or the church in our city, or the church in the world? I mean, you know, whatever. She said, no, I know what's wrong with the church in America. Well, at least we got it zeroed down here so we can work on it. She said, people aren't holy enough. Well, argue that. I mean, I said, well, you got my vote. That's correct. She said, but we can fix that. She says, but nobody's willing to. People aren't willing to do what it takes. And I thought, well, this may be not as crazy as I thought it was going to be. I said, well, ma'am, in your estimation, what would it take? She says, well, you need to do what we do.
And I thought, this is going to be interesting.
She says, what do you do? She says, well, every Sunday morning, people walk in the door, we take off everybody's shoes, and we wash everybody's feet. And I said, every Sunday morning, everybody's feet. And what came into my mind was, boy, the nine of those people are really going to have clean feet by the time. Because nobody else is coming but those nine. I didn't say that, but I thought it. And she went on to tell me how that was how Jesus did it. And he said, you know, if you're really going to be holy, you got to do what he did. And nobody is willing to wash people's feet. And I kind of waited a little bit. And that was it. That was the whole thing. And I thought, wow. And so I said, you know, where I come from, it's the dirty hearts that are getting people in trouble, not the dirty feet. And she kind of did that a bit. But she was absolutely convinced that that was the case. And I guarantee you, she wasn't going to be moved off of that, and you aren't going to be fully committed if you don't do that. Is there a biblical precedent for it? Well, yeah. I've in racial reconciliation things, I've been part of washing people's feet in large auditoriums and that kind of stuff. But after a while, you have to get past the ceremony and get to living life together.
Yes.
You know, and stuff like that. And so, now that's a silly thing. And I mean, when I say silly, it's not silly that Jesus washed people's feet. There was a purpose behind it. But is that the protocol for what you have to do to be holy? I mean, listen to the Beatitudes, for example, which is kind of where he said most of the important things about Christianity, and he missed that. He skipped that one, right? And the Ten Commandments, it's probably, Moses probably hicked up, didn't get the 11th one. The 11th one was, thou shalt wash each other's feet. But you understand what I'm saying? This isn't central to the faith. It's not significant to, it's not a significant practice, nor is there any indication that it changes you on the inside, which is what he's after, right? And so I just told her Romans 12. I said, well, the Bible says present your whole body as a living sacrifice, and if all you get is the feet, you're not getting the whole picture.
Amen.
And so, then we hung up. I could see the lady in the window was handling the phone, and I went, so she hung up on her. Not bad, just that. And I said, well, thank you very much. Next call is, and boom. And I walked away thinking, wow, how many people out there with how many opinions of what's going to make it right, and the only way we get right is if we all become like that. Well, that's what was going on here in the book of Romans. So, Lord, would you sort things out for us today so that we can get what you're saying and then do what you're saying in the power and the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the first six verses of Romans 14 from the Amplified Version. And now you have to understand there's been some batter going back and forth here because there's actually the people in the church in Rome are calling each other weak and strong believers. I mean, they've got people divided into two camps, weak and strong. And so Paul says, as for the man who is a weak believer, and this is Paul saying, so he's addressing it the way they're addressing it. Welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgment on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. In other words, don't flaunt what you think you know and inflict people with your know-it-all opinion. If there's somebody that you think is a weaker brother, help them.
Amen.
Help them. Now, it doesn't mean, here's how I like to explain it. Maybe this is a good way if you ever get a chance to do this. Hey, we're all in the same race, but none of us are on the same lap. And I've been driving this race car for 40-some years. I ought to have some more laps on me than you got on you. But maybe we could work together and you could draft on me having had those laps and you can get where I am quicker than I got there. And that's not telling them that they don't know anything. That's just telling them that you've been around a while. You've got more laps on the race, but we're all in the same race. I like that. And of course, if they don't understand laps and races and drafting, you're out of luck. But it's not a bad way of doing it. And a lot of times when you hear people say things, boy, am I going to say this? How am I going to say this? There was a time when I attended a Sunday school class when I first got saved. And the teacher wanted to make sure everybody shared their opinion. Well, do you know how ungodly and non-spiritual and aberrant half of those opinions were? Okay, people that don't know the Lord and don't know, but it's democratic, everybody's got to say anything. And I watched that and I thought, man, if you're not careful, people are going to walk out of here, think they heard this at church, and every one of the things that these people were saying weren't accurate. Now, they were good old guys, and it was not a problem. They weren't being mean or anything. They didn't know the Bible. And so they would offer opinions that were not giving scriptural admonition to people. And yet everybody needs to speak. And I thought, well, that's really a delicate balance. I wonder how the teacher's going to handle that. Because you got to cover that stuff. You can't let people walk out thinking some of the things that people were saying are the truth. Now, that's delicate, isn't it? But that happens. And so you have to be able, and you can tell by someone who states their opinion like, oh, good people, good American citizens, but they haven't had their nose in the book very much. What they're saying isn't sound biblical advice. So you don't want to offend anybody, And so you have to handle that. You've been in small groups that way probably, maybe even home groups that way. Somebody says something, you go, wow, that's so far out in right field, it's in the parking lot. Well, one way is I handle that. This is just to help somebody if you're doing that. If you've got a group at work or something like that and you're meeting with some people and they say things that are like what I call aardvark comments, you know, just, you can say, you know, I heard one guy say, that reminds me. I heard one guy say, and then you tell the truth. So now you're sharing another person's opinion that has weight and substance to it, and it just kind of makes the other one disappear. If you don't do that and say, man, you're crazy. Are you out of your mind? If you have the kind of relationship and you're friends, you can do that. If you don't, you won't have any kind of relationship if you do that. Are you with me? So Paul's trying to coach him up here, and he's saying, listen, there are some of you that are experienced and strong, and there's some of you that are holding on to some other things. And God loves you both and accepts you both. And so we've got to work this thing out. But it was causing conflict, you know. That's tough. I was talking to some people that are going to get married, and I said, you know, I can guarantee you some stuff that's going to happen. Why? I said, because bodies in motion cause friction. That's why. And you've been living with one body, and it's, you know, you might get a little static electricity, but you've got no friction. But when you get more than one person involved, bodies in motion, scientific principle, cause friction. And so you're going to have some. So you have to have a high enough viscosity oil on you. Holy Spirit, how am I doing? And in this situation, there's conflict. The level of unction on their relationships had to go up, or there was going to be more than conflict. It was going to be confrontation and division. Don't want that. Now, nobody's ever seen that today. But this is going on in the church, and this is Paul apostolically speaking to them. And so he says, listen, if there's a weak believer, welcome him in, but don't try to straighten him out totally. Find out what they're like. Get the things that you have in common together. Right? He says, one man's faith permits him that he can believe he may eat anything. That is the American mindset. That's why we have so many buffets. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Why are they saying weaker? Because that's what was going on here. That was the nomenclature. And so the stronger believers are the Gentile believers who have grown, understand that Jesus sets us free and the law doesn't have a hold on us anymore. The weaker believers were people who were Jewish, and while they trusted Jesus for their salvation, they hadn't let go of the feasts and the fasts and some of the dietary restrictions and some of that stuff. Now, how many of you know the dietary restrictions may be good common sense stuff, but they're not worship anymore. Right. Jesus is the full fulfillment. He's our Passover. He's our Sabbath. Can I go, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to say those things are bad or irreverent or anything like that, but they're unnecessary for your salvation. And consequently, they can be part of your worship, but they don't have to be. And these guys are saying, no, you understand. This is really significant. And they're saying, no, you don't understand what Jesus did. And this is where it's back and forth. And so some people say, oh, you know, well, here's a scenario. Here's a good common sense American way of dealing with this. So we get together and let's say that Caesar just said, no, I got to do veggies, man. I can't do this other stuff, and it's not kosher and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not that way. And I'm thinking, you know, it's okay. I'm going to see it in a minute. Jesus doesn't call anything unclean. And Paul says that here, but he waits 14 verses while he chews them out first, and then he says it. And so I'll say, hey, man, you get some of your friends, I'll get some of my friends, and we'll get together. And we'll talk about this, and maybe we'll even, you know, get something to eat and pray, and let's go to the barbecue place, and we'll meet together. I just offended the heck out of him because he doesn't eat meat. So why would I invite him to the barbecue place? Right. So that's very insensitive of me to do. But it's Kansas City. Every place is a barbecue place. But do you understand what I'm saying? Kind of right idea. Hey, buddy, we ought to get together, but we ought to break bread. Do you do that? Are you gluten-free too? I mean, you know. And right idea, let's get together. Bad idea that we're going to do it at a place where you walk in the door and it smells like meat. Because these are people, are you with me? Yeah. So there's an insensitivity to what was going on. Not and maybe even a little intolerance. Yeah. happening there. So it'd be good. We want to get together and we ought to pray together and get to be better friends in the kingdom. Yes. But, you know, we'll do it at Starbucks or something. You know what I mean? Panera someplace, you know, where they have a salad bar, you know. But to think about that and say, yes, let's get together, and then to create an atmosphere where you have to be like me to enjoy it means I haven't understood yet what needs to happen. Right? And so that's the kind of thing that was going on. Now, it wasn't barbecue, but you understand what I'm saying. They weren't appealing to one another in a way that proved you get it and you care about what I think. And you have to. So one man's faith permits him to eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables. Let not him who eats look down on or despise him who abstains. And let not the one who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on and censure another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he shall stand or be upheld, for the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and make him stand. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. All days are sacred. This is the day the Lord has made. We just talked about it. Let everyone be fully convinced and satisfied in his own mind. He who observes the day... Now, if what Paul is saying is true, this works. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So we have the weak believer being called here, the Jewish people that still want to hang on to some of the trappings, traditions. And then we have those who are saying, gosh, you guys are nuts. We don't have to do that. We don't want to do that. So they disagreed on the days and the choices and the dietary selections and all that kind of stuff. And they each voice their opinion, and the Lord voices his opinion. I accept both of you. Deal with it. I mean, that's pretty much what he says. God accepted both groups and expected them to do the same thing. So Paul mentions, you know, foods and days, which would be feasts and fasts and that kind of stuff, and then relates them all to lordship. So if Caesar sitting here wants to have a special observance of the Day of Atonement, and I don't, we're both right. Now, if Caesar thinks that makes him more spiritual to observe the Day of Atonement, we have a problem. Actually, he has a problem. Right? And so if you do this to honor the Lord, and it just doesn't have to be, in this case, it's about observance of Jewish holidays and those kind of things and the Jewish dietary laws. And if people are keeping those because they believe it honors the Lord in a better way, then knock yourself out. But if people are doing that because they're trying to earn God's pleasure or earn God's favor, that's wrong, because they got it when they accepted Jesus. And to try to add to it, bad. Now you're being more spiritual than God is. Or if they do it because they think that this places them in some spiritually superior mode or place, and they can look down on you because you don't do that, that's really bad. And I'm not picking on this. I'm reading the Bible. Okay? But I know people who've operated in all of those categories. And if that observance of Jewish holidays and stuff adds to your worship and appreciation of God, knock yourself out. But don't demean anybody who doesn't choose to do it. By the same token, if you want to do the special meals and somebody else doesn't, then give them the liberty that they are giving you. Are you cool with that? And so, why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem because there were Judaizers, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, who said, you got to keep all the Jewish laws or you aren't saved. You also have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep all the laws. And you have to be circumcised and do all that stuff. These people weren't doing that. But there have been battles over doing that. So you can see, yeah, there's potential for a problem here. And Paul's saying, no, We're all together. One Lord, one Master, Amen. One Father Amen. Over all of us. Amen. Now, there are people who divide or have conflict over lots of things. Lots of things. For example, some people, we baptize by immersion. Why? Because we think that's what the Bible says to do. Right? I've been sprinkled and I've been dunked. So, and some people think I'm still all wet. Leave me alone. But I have friends who sprinkle. And they say, they don't get it. I have friends that baptize infants. We don't do that. We believe you have to be, it's volitional. You have to be able to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, not just water on your head. But some of these guys that sprinkle say, could you do that? I've sprinkled people. Not everybody can make the stairs to get to the baptistry. I've sprinkled people. Because in their heart, it's what happens in their heart. And water doesn't save people. Doesn't say it. Right? But we like to do what we think the Bible says to. So I just told, we're at a pastor's meeting one time, and this guy and I have been talking about, and I introduced this pastor to another pastor. This guy happened to be a Presbyterian guy. And he said, tell me something about him that I don't know. And I said, he believes in dry cleaning. He says, what are you talking about? I said, well, you sprinkle them, don't you? And he laughed, and we're good friends, no problem. But this is a divisive issue for some people. And if you don't baptize, you're breaking the law. God's not pleased with you. Well, baptism doesn't save people. And so it is a picture of what's already happened on the inside, right? Now you have people who believe in baptismal regeneration, which means you don't get the Spirit of God coming into you until you get dunked, because the Spirit came on Jesus when he got baptized. Now, think about this for a minute, if you can. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, right? So you're telling me Jesus wasn't? John the Baptist was born with a sinful nature. He was a human being like everybody else. So Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit in his life until he got baptized when he was 30 years old. Are you nuts? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So did he receive the Holy Spirit when he got baptized? No. Was there a public, this is my beloved son, and coming from heaven, and a dove landing on him, and probably the water boiling and stuff like that. Oh yeah. And then did his earthly ministry begin? Oh yeah. But it was that, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and the release of him to public ministry, not the fact that he didn't have the Spirit of God before. Are you with me? So people get argued about all those kind of stuff. And it's it doesn't matter. I mean, I've got friends that sprinkle people. They have friends that dunk people. I have friends that don't think you get saved until you get baptized. Well, you know, I don't care. As long as they think people get saved, that's what I'm after. Right? And so if they want to wait, I'm cool. I mean, because I don't think the Holy Spirit waits. But am I going to judge that person? I'm going to think, I'm glad I don't have to do that. That's what I think. So, you start thinking about all these things that are not eternally important. And so, whether or not person ate pork or not was not eternally important. It's not for you either, unless it is to you. If the Lord said something, for example, I don't drink water. Yes, don't like water either. But I don't drink alcohol because, we're going to cover that in a minute, the Lord told me many, 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 many years ago when I was doing youth ministry, I don't want you being a stumbling block to those kids. And I don't want them, because they're in my house, they're in my cupboards, they're in my refrigerator, so I don't want anything in there that might make them think you're not for real. He said, you do enough things. Anyway. I don't need any help. And so I don't drink. But I sit down with friends who have a glass of wine or a beer with dinner, and I don't break. You know, it's not like, because it's something the Lord told me to do. It's not something he told me to tell everybody else they have to do. And for me to inflict that opinion on people is unrighteous and wrong. By the same token, I get razzed sometimes because I don't drink. I thought, well, leave me alone, punk, you know? Because I'm doing this because I felt like the Lord told me, now this is years ago when I was doing youth ministry, but he just kind of emblazoned it on me. Does that make me better? No. I hope it might make me obedient in one issue. But am I holier because I don't drink? No. What happens if you took a drink? Well, probably I'd be drunk quick. Because I haven't had anything stronger in my mouth than Listerine for a very long time. But would I like lose my salvation or something if I decided to drink a glass of wine? No, of course not. No. And a couple of times in this last 40-some years, I was in a situation where I drank a glass of wine with someone who I was meeting for the first time, people in ministry and stuff like that, and I would have been more offensive to them by refusing. And it's like, and the Lord goes, it's okay. I said, okay. So I did. You know, so what does that mean? This is a non-issue. Bible says don't get drunk. It doesn't say don't drink. Safest way not to get drunk is don't drink. So I'm a safe buckaroo. But it would be really wrong for me to stand here and say, if you really loved God, if you really want to serve God, what's that? That's just self in, anyway. That's just, it's wrong. Same way if the people said, you can't eat, or you're not doing the cedar. So what's that mean? Don't think I would need to or want to. Thanks. And I've been to stuff, I've done stuff like that because you're honoring somebody, you know? But do I find special value in it like they do? No, I don't. But if they do, good for them. I'm not going to ridicule what somebody else finds special value in. Am I making sense? So this is what was going on. And, you know, this is a church Paul's helping oversee, and this is going on. And this is 2,000 years ago, and it's going on. So holy humanity, Batman, this is something that goes on. We've got to learn how to handle it and how to deal with it. I put some other stuff in there. You know, people can get divided over revival. Doesn't everybody want revival? Well, how do you get it? What does it mean? Whole different universe. Right? You know, right? Because, we got to have unity in order to have revival. And I'm one of those guys, I'll say, well, you know, sometimes there is no unity until a visitation from heaven comes. And it's the visitation that causes the unity. And I can point to other places where sometimes there wasn't any unity. Unity came and a visitation from heaven came. So which is it? Yep. So what's the Lord doing? What's he saying? What's his witness about that to you and me? That's what we need to be paying attention to. And so I about can prove, pretty close I think, that almost all the time, revival and prayer are connected. One seems to generate one, and sometimes one predetermines the other, but they're connected. But there are people who, well, it's not revival if it's this, or it's not revival unless it's this. And that's a visitation, and that's evangelism, but that's not revival, that's renewal. You know, I get it. I get it, understand all those things. But you know what? We should want the Lord to be alive and working in us, each of us, and all of us, at the level that he's happy with. And what does he want us to do? There have been times when I just felt, you know, we've just got to do a corporate fast. The Lord's saying something, we've got to do this together, and invite everybody to fast in some way. But I don't do that unless I really think I'm hearing something. I mean, that's really what he wants us to do. Because I've fasted sometimes and it was like glorious. And I fasted other times because the book says so and I did it. And that's about what it was. You know, sometimes it's duty, sometimes it's beauty. That's how it works. That's just how it works. But that's why this isn't happening. It's this. Maybe why it's not happening is because God's not doing it. How do we engage him to do it? And you just can't formalize your way into it. I want everybody to want the water to rise. I want everybody to think the kind of life I'm living isn't everything Jesus died to give me, because I don't think it is. Now,
It's way better than it used to be
and way different than it used to be. But of the increase of his kingdom, of his government, of his peace, there isn't any end. Let's go for the whole load. Let's see. What does he want to do with us and how does he want to do it? But why argue and fight over it? Some people say, well, part of the deal, people need to get baptized in spirit and speak in tongues. Well, I've done that. I'd encourage you to do that. Talk to me about it if you want to. But there are more people. Now listen to me. Don't get mad. Okay? A, listen to me. B, don't get mad. There are more people on the face of the earth baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues today than there have ever been since the world began. And we're not seeing the move of God that we want to. So this isn't the only element or the only condition. Does it help? Big time. Is it from God? Big time. But is it the secret and the key to make everything happen? No, it's an element. It's part of it. It's the process, right? I'm an advocate. But there are people who are going to tell you, well, unless that happens to everybody, it's not happening. I don't believe it. Because a lot of times the Lord moves, and that's when it happens. Right? So just the silliness of being wrapped up in those kind of things. Why would we argue about the thing we all want? We want a move of God. We want a visitation. No, we don't want a visitation. We want a habitation. You don't get a habitation until you get a visitation. You get a visitation and he stays. That's a habitation. So don't, you know, I want a habitation too. But it starts with a visitation. Touch of God. Open heavens. Whatever you want to call it. And we shouldn't argue about those things. We should be excited that anybody is looking for more. Right? Because Jesus said, John chapter 14, these things that I do, you're going to do. Now, he said that. It's in the book. And greater things than these you're going to do. What do you do with that? I just laid that on the table and said, when that happens, I'll know. Until that happens, I'm looking for more. Right? And then I tell the Lord, listen, it's okay with me. You said these things that you've done, your followers would do. And even greater things. Get me in on the things that you did. And then we can talk about the greater things. Right? Is that silly? No, man. That's why we say the best is yet to come. We have not touched what we can touch. We have not experienced all there is to experience. There isn't. It's always right to want and expect him to be more active among us, to be more expressive of his life among us. And so, of course, in our humanness, we're going to fight and argue about how we're going to get there. No, let's just get there. Right? Are we good? Well, this is what's happening there in these first six verses. It's saying, guys, you're disagreeing on things that don't matter. I know people that have a way, they understand that Jesus is coming back. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming back. I have this brilliant sermon that says the truth about the second coming is that the second coming is the truth. And that's about all I know. That's about all you know, too, but we don't know that that's what we know. And I know people, if it doesn't come back like this and you don't believe that he's coming back in this order, that you can't possibly be saved or you certainly can't be filled with the Spirit or be mature. And you know, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Nobody. Now, there are signs. Well, I'm not trying to trivialize end times because, wow. But we're in the end times. When we're reading this book, it was written during the end times, the last days. Again, these are the laster days. Because we're in them. Does it look like this could be a generation where the Lord could come back? Well, yes. And if you don't think it does, then you don't have enough expectation. We're supposed to encourage one another that this isn't the end of it. There's much better to come. But we're supposed to occupy till he comes. Right? The Bible says the harvest is the end of the age. I'm from Iowa. I've worked in cornfields and bean fields and hay fields. I understand harvest. I don't understand the end of the age nearly as well as I understand harvest. Let's go work on harvest. And we'll hasten his coming. Yes. Now, I'm dumbing it down a little bit, but it's silly to argue about this. Well, that can't be right. Well, I don't know. I don't know. But when we engage in things like that, Calvinism and Arminianism, do we have free will? Is it all predetermined? Yes. The door to heaven on the outside says, whosoever will may come. And on the inside it says, ordained from the foundation of the world. Both. And so people just need to buy their underwear a size bigger, because people are so uptight about that. I'm sorry I said that, but that's what I tell my friends. Why be so uptight about this stuff? Listen, he's coming. People that love him dearly disagree on how it's going to happen. Why not concentrate on the fact that they love him dearly?
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. And if we do that, then we end up liking each other. Yes. And we'll appreciate some of the things in people's distinctives.
Yes.
We will. Now, but does it mean I have to be distinct like that? When Pastor Leroy was still alive, and he and I were doing everything together, and we're doing a lot of reconciliation things and stuff like, you know, man, he would go to restaurants and order stuff that I would need a fire hydrant to put out the fire. I can't eat that stuff. So I did once. Hey, yeah, you order for me. No, ever again. But what was cool is that we were hanging out together. And so, you know, I ordered salmon. He says, that's just dead fish. I said, well, yeah. Get something better. I said, no, I can do this, because if you, that other stuff, you don't want me around if I eat that other stuff. But the idea is, I didn't have to become like that to like that, you know? And we were great friends, but I acted like a bald white guy from Iowa, and he acted like a guy from the hood, and we got along great. It was really fun. I mean, we had a great time. But if we had to take on each other's distinctives to prove that we cared about each other, then we'd be distinctively unreal. So we've got to be able to be distinct in our differences. That's what adds the flavor to the recipe, without saying, if you don't do it the way I do it. So here's the number one issue in maturity in the church. And I'm looking down an aisle. I'm not looking at anybody, so I can say this. So many people have this thing. If you're not as committed to what I'm committed to, you're not as committed to the Lord as I am. Now that's real. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you have something happen in a certain place, or through a certain ministry, or by a certain teacher, or a certain version of the Bible, or something like that, and by God, that's the way it's got to be, because it's the only way God does it. And that is an injurious attitude to have. Yeah. I'm so glad you're committed to what you're committed to, because I don't feel committed to that at all. And thank God it's not going undone, because you care about that, and I'm over here caring about this, and the kingdom's getting expanded.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
And I want people, don't you know when you get, I talk about healing all the time. I'm myopic about it. I got blinders on about it. I see it and everything. Why? Because he touched me in it. And I wish the expression of it was stronger, but it's real. But that doesn't mean somebody over here who just absolutely positively has to spend 5 hours in intercession every day, or they don't feel like they've known the Lord. God bless you for doing that. That's not the call on me. I can't do it. I tried. I can't do it. The Lord even slapped me upside the face. Quit trying to do that. Don't you know what I've called you to do? Yeah, but don't butt. Nope. You'll butt yourself right out. Get back into doing what I told you to do, and thank God that that person's doing that. And we need people like that all throughout the church. You know, I need people who love ministering to children. I mean, that, because it's what turns them on, it's what wakes them up, and they release it. It's the most natural thing for them to do. We've got to have people like that. But we don't want me to do that. I get down and play with them. I mean, they kicked me out of the nursery once. Be more orderly. I'm having fun. But they have people, my little girl, my daughter, both of my daughters are pretty good with kids. And they're way better at it than I am. It's more natural, but they're not as good at this as I am. So we should do the things. But so, do we need people who love our teenagers. We need people who love our senior citizens, because I am one. Here's what you do next time you go up. I'm sorry. Where? Yeah. I got to get to the rest of the verses. I'm in line at a restaurant, and Kathy and I, and the lady says, pardon me, are either of you seniors? I said, no, ma'am, we're sophomores. She didn't know what to do. She says, well, if you're a senior, you get a discount. I said, we graduated. People aren't ready for you to have a personality sometimes. But I don't know why I said that. But the idea is, be who you are. And don't punish yourself for not being that. But if you see a need, the church and you don't see anybody meeting it, pray for someone to come along with that passion, with that call, with that bent, so that won't be not taken care of. But don't beat yourself up and don't blame others. Pray people in who have that as a passion. I mean, people who want to do evangelism, you can't keep them from doing it. It's the rest of us that have the problem, right? But people that want to get released and go do it, go! Go! Jesus liked this about it. Man, go! Do it! Bless you! Take this stuff. How can we help you? But don't think that other people don't love the Lord because they aren't also there. They're loving him in other ways. And that's where Paul's trying to get this message across. We've got to do this. Now, this isn't about heresy. I mean, if the Judaizers said you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved, you've got to oppose that. You know, I've done that. I've had people make other things. You've got to do it. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. You're an idiot. That's why I told him. Shouldn't have done it publicly, but I did. You know, because he honestly didn't know. So he'd been told and, you know, that kind of stuff. We have to be able to tell the truth. So this isn't about tolerating heresy. But, man, there's a lot of different ways. Right? And so we got to let the different instrumentalities play. That's how you get harmony. Harmony isn't everybody singing the melody.
Amen.
Is it? I didn't think so. So Paul's dealing with that, and he's trying to introduce it, trying to encourage it. And, of course, the last one I put on your list is arguing about different versions of the Bible. There's no argument. We use New American Standard, and that's it. So. I just feel ornery today. Scott's not here, is he? Good. Scott uses the New Living Translation. So do I. I quote it often. And you call the New Living Translation NLT. And he kept saying, in the NLT, in the NLT. And I said it under my breath in the prayer room one day so he couldn't hear it. And I said, because I was holding on to my New American Standard Bible. He says, well, in the NLT, in the NLT. And then I said, yes, and in reality. So Paul's saying we all need to grow and mature and provide an environment where we can all do just that, grow and mature, and so that we can accept other people who are also engaged in that process during the process. Haven't you ever wanted your kids to stay little when they were little? Oh, they're going to grow up. Man, I did. And then they grew up, and I said, oh, well, they keep growing up. We'll have more little people and solve the problem. But you don't want people to maintain their newness. You want them to grow up, right? And so we got to provide an opportunity where people come in. A lot of times people aren't rebellious, they're just uninformed. I was that way. Man, I said all sorts of things I shouldn't say because I didn't know what the Bible said. I only knew what I thought, and I didn't think biblically. And people didn't kill me for it. They just thought, oh, well, it says this. Oops, okay. I mean, I didn't know, but I've also seen people just get ground to powder because they didn't have it and figured it all out yet. They hadn't read the book yet. You can't do that. Some people aren't rebellious. They're just uninformed. They're new. And you got to let them grow up. You have to give them an environment, an atmosphere where transformation can take place. Right? That's really, really significant. Right. So it all comes back to heart motive. It's all done that way. Everything's about heart motive. I got to go quick. Verse 7, Paul says, none of us lives for himself, and none of us dies for himself. Man, if we just got that, I mean, that's an important thing. He also, when he's saying none of us lives or dies to himself, it's unto the Lord. We're under his lordship, so this is not a random thing. So whether we live or die, verse 7, we're the Lord's. And for to this end, Jesus died and lived again that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. Great. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall say, give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account to God. Now that's not about for sin. That's about rewards. I gave you stuff to do. Did you do them? If you did, great. You did good on this thing. You didn't get these, but you get these. So it's not about sin. That's not what this judgment's about, right? When Jesus comes back the next time, it's got nothing to do with sin, right? He's already done that. It's about dealing with this, about the good works he laid out for us before the foundation of the world, our giftings, our callings, those kind of things. Verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. In other words, you guys who are still calling things unclean don't get it. That's what he's saying, and I'm absolutely convinced that that's the way it is. So Paul says, do you need to keep those regulations? No, I'm absolutely convinced that you don't. But to the one who thinks something is unclean, it's unclean to him. And that's what you've got to understand. I came from a background, some of those people, if you played cards, you were dealing with the devil. Yeah. And if you go into a movie, they'd say, God won't go into that movie theater with you. I said, yeah, I will. I've been made one spirit together. That's the problem. He'll go anywhere with you. I had people telling me they were taught, God won't go into that theater with you. So I got to really want to go bad. I said, is he waiting in the car? I mean, what's... think about it. Now, what does he want? He wants your conscience aware. He wants you aware of the presence of the Spirit of God in your life so you can be hearing from him and say, I really, that's not good for you. Don't do that. Don't you remember a few years ago, every sermon in most big churches had movie clips in it. And I was at a pastor's meeting one day and somebody asked, what do you use? And I said, well, the last movie I saw was It's a Wonderful Life, which was made in 39 or something like that. I said, no, I haven't been doing that. I have used a few, you know, like, is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. You know, I mean, things like that. But I said, yeah. I said, why don't you use it? And I said, guys, I got to be honest with you. Those clips are coming from movies I wouldn't watch. And they just said, well, how do you maintain relevancy? And I said, well, I hope you think I do. I said, I just got to be straight with you. The Lord told me, spiritual reality eclipses cultural relevance every day and twice on Sunday. Now, I'm like to not be culturally irrelevant because I want people to know and learn. But at the end of the day, if you went to a grocery store and you picked up a bottle of milk and you could tell the bottom half of it, you know, was already clabbered and soured, but the top looked good, would you drink the top? That's kind of what a lot of movies are like. Got some good stuff in it, but man, there's some nasty crud in there. And I don't need any help. You know, I will set nothing before my eyes, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, you can't be totally provincial. I watched Schindler's List. That's the best movie I'll never watch again. And I go to movies. I've gone to Guardians of the Galaxies and all of those. And the kids, I go with, you know, Avengers and that kind of, you know, that kind of stuff. I read the comic books, you know. But there are things that a person who was sensitive to what the Lord was doing might not think that's something they would want to expose themselves to. Are you with me? And I thought, so for the sake of a movie clip, I'm probably not going to do that. Now it's different. Things have changed. You go on and see all sorts of clips online. You don't have to watch a movie and just get the clip. But, you know, I think if I'm showing the clip, I'm also inviting the person in the audience to go see the movie. nobody thought of that. But do you understand what I'm saying? So it's, if this is the Lordship of Jesus, no food is unclean. That's Peter's revelation, you know, on the rooftop and all that kind of stuff. Paul's reiterating, he said, but listen, if a brother who hasn't grown into the fullness of his freedom yet still finds this as a very significant way of worshiping the Lord, don't step on him. Don't crush him. And don't be a stumbling block to him. It doesn't mean that you don't just use the Bible to teach people the truth. Right? But until they grow into that, I mean, I went probably 10 or 12 years where I wouldn't even go into a place that served alcohol because I didn't want somebody My youth ministry kids seeing me come out, they're thinking that's what I've been in there doing. And I thought, the Lord never told me to do that. That's stupid. Besides that, I'm tired of Burger King. You know, you know what I mean? But the idea was to try to obey. So don't put restraints on you or someone else that didn't come from God. And don't use your liberty or freedom that a more immature person might think is license. And you're doing things outside the rules. You know what I mean? I mean, I can hear things that people would say that 15 years ago would have just knocked me over. And I wouldn't have been able to handle because I would have taken them personally and that kind of stuff. I hear that stuff today and I'm going, yeah, heard that. It doesn't bother me. It would have killed me. I couldn't have stood that. I didn't have the grounding to be able to deal with it. We want to make sure we create that atmosphere where people get a chance to grow up. And we don't just, because they have the wrong idea or say the wrong thing. I was in the group one time, when anytime anybody said anything, like, I just want to do this for God. And before they could get out of their mouth, somebody would jump in and say, no, it's God doing things through you. Well, that's what he meant, leave him alone. I mean, I think I told you, I led a guy to the Lord one time, and his testimony to getting baptized was, John Brown saved me. That's what he said. And I thought, this one won't work. And people came up to me, why didn't you stop him from saying that? I said, because he got saved, you idiot. I mean, what? He hasn't got it figured out. I prayed for him. That was it. That's all I had to do. I know I didn't save him. And in a couple of weeks, he'll come around to the idea that all I did was introduce him. But he didn't know what to say, and he was afraid, and he was up in front of people. Do not judge what that guy said. Isn't that silly? But we've got to just make this all correct. No, it's about motive. It's about what they mean, not just what you hear them say. This will help in any relationship. So significant that this happens in the church. Give people a chance to be where you were before you got grown up where you are. Right? And I think we're pretty good at this, to be honest. I'm pretty proud of the way people help and nurture people. But this is the Bible. Paul's saying, it wasn't working so good in Rome. We need to fix this. And so it is for freedom's sake that we're set free. Right? So we don't have to indulge people. But I'm telling you, it is so much better to be a stepping stone than it is to be a stumbling block. And in our liberty, way back in the day, just things happened. Got involved in spiritual things and stuff happened. And hung out with guys, and we were in a little church, and they were serving communion, and they were serving wine. Because the denomination he had been in, you could only use grape juice. We use grape juice. It's cheaper. But, no, I am not going to have somebody just recovering from alcoholism come up and take a snort of wine when it could be grape juice, and I'm hurting them, and I don't even know I'm doing it. I'm not, so that's why we do that. Not because it's cheaper. And they were bragging about how free they were that they could serve wine for communion. And I thought, you're ruining your freedom, man. And they were judging people who didn't do it. And I thought, that's sad. I was there, it's like, okay, these are good guys, but they were intoxicated with their freedom. And it helped them, I think, get intoxicated on other things too. But that was a judgmental thing to do. Was that the Lord? No. Was serving the wine okay? Sure. Are you with me? And lots of churches serve wine communion. I'm not judging anybody. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. But this idea of flaunting our freedom can become a stumbling block to somebody instead of something that liberates them. And with them liberated. So what does that mean? Now, Paul says here at the end, listen, you can just take all of your freedoms and all the liberties that you had before God and celebrate them before me, but don't necessarily celebrate them in everybody else's presence. That's what he's saying. I love this verse. I pulled it out from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you and close here. This is a way to pray. You can pray for this, a readily adjustable heart. Okay? This is Ephesians 4:32. It's not on your outline. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another. So here's the way to be useful and helpful and kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God has accepted you. So to have a readily adjustable heart means, oh, I don't think they're right about that, but I don't think they're wrong. You can hold an opinion that may not be perfect, but you're okay. And so don't judge them on that opinion or that practice. I personally don't believe that you have to use King James only Bible. I don't. And I don't. I have friends who do. And I just said, listen, do you ever listen to Paul Harvey? Yeah. Well, then you need to read these other versions and get the rest of the story. That's as kind as I know how to be. But that's a limitation I would not put on you and wouldn't put on myself. But if that's what they feel like the Lord's told them to do, then they need to do it. Now, I think it would be helpful to them maybe to hear some reasons why you wouldn't want to do that, right? But at the end of the day, if they really hold that before the Lord, and they're, I preached in a church one time that held that value, but they didn't tell me till after I preached.
Wow.
And the pastor's teenage daughter came up and read me the riot act. And I said, so baby, where are you getting this? I don't know. This is not, that's not the original autographs and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, neither is the King James. Right. This is, the version I'm reading comes from documents that are much, much older than, with fewer difficulties in them than that. She said, brrr, and was going off, and I thought, oh, you know, I don't really, she said, well, my dad says, and my dad's the pastor, and I said, then whatever you do, forget anything I've said, and you do what your dad said. She just looked at me. I said, had I known that you held that value, I have the same Thompson Chain Reference Bible you're holding in your hand, I would have happily preached from it. Nobody told me. Well, okay then. But it was like, oh my gosh. And a whole bunch of people came up and a couple of people got healed. So then it was a problem. Then it was a problem because, you know, I'm sorry I use this, you know, aberrant theology, but you're better, aren't you? Kind of silly, isn't it? We don't want to put those kind of restrictions on people, but we have to be readily adjustable without compromise. Right? So put this C word, I'm going to quit, in your vocabulary. Compromise, bad. Concession can be good. And I can make concessions without compromising truth. You can't compromise truth. Because it's not just the theology. Jesus is the truth. Compromise the person? I'm not going to do that. But can I make a concession once in a while? Yeah, you bet. Doesn't matter. Get to those things. Deal. Make the things that matter really matter. And don't make the things that don't matter matter so much. Have a readily adjustable heart. I think that's a great verse to pray. Ephesians 4:32. It's from the Amplified. And it talks about being readily and freely with this capacity to adjust, to be flexible, without giving in. So, no. And people have asked me, will you baptize my little girl? Nope. Infant? Nope. But I'll dedicate her. And you'll be glad I did. And explain to them the difference. That's really what they want. But if they really want me to baptize them, like baptize them into the church, you can't do that. I mean, I can't do that because that's not what happens. Baptism is done into the Lord, right? But I can dedicate them to the Lord so they'll make the choice so they can get baptized into the Lord later. And when you explain to people, they just heard, you know, it doesn't matter. But, well, no, but I said, well, my grandmother goes to a church where they do that. And I said, well, and my grandmother wants to do it. And I said, that's up to you. When we do it, here's what it means to us. And we'd hope that's what it would mean to you, right? So did they go, and I don't know if they had the baby baptized in another church or not. I don't know because I didn't follow up that strong. But what if they did that? It's not like we got to correct it, you know. Well, thank God that grandma loves a baby. And we'd sure still love to be able to dedicate the child the way that we think it's supposed to be done, right? So, but there would have been 15, 20, maybe 25 years ago. I said, wait a minute, you can't do that. That's heresy. I would have. I did. You have to be able to light. And Paul's sitting back here, I said, guys, well, this has got to work. We've got to work together. We have so many things that we're the same on. We have so much that we value Jesus right. Nobody's saying that you're not saved because you do this. Just saying, we like doing this. We're holding on to this tradition. Well, you know what? Hold on to it then, if you can do it in a way that honors the Lord and doesn't dishonor other people. But traditions of men are the things that are supposed to fall away, right? So I have a tradition of going too long. We need to stop that. Seriously, the Lord's been with us this morning. I think he's spoken to us this morning. And so why don't we stand together, and I'll pray us out of here. Lord, thank you that how real the Bible is, that real people who were really saved and were relating to the Apostle Paul were going through humanness.
Yes.
We're going through the friction it causes when bodies are in motion. And Paul released wisdom to them. And this idea of it's okay that we don't all agree on everything as long as we agree that Jesus is everything. And when we know that, there are other things that we can pick up. And we can grow into that likeness of him that causes those other things just to dissipate and eventually disappear. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that word for truth means reality. And what we're looking for, Lord, is for you to continue to introduce us to the level of reality of your power and presence that causes us to be transformed and be increasingly like you. And if that happens, we'll be able to have hearts that are readily adjustable to help people, touch people, reach people, and grow them up to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. Help us, Lord. Empower us to do that. And Lord, that's where the joy is. It's when we're able to do together things that no way we could do on our own and celebrate the distinctives while not losing everything that's crucial and critical to our faith. We bless you today. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.